That song is so appropriate for today for a couple of reasons. Obviously, it's Valentine's Day, a day of love, but it's also the day that we come to the end of Game Plan 2016, the series I've been preaching entitled Everything You Need for Life and Godliness. We already have all of that, and I've saved the last word in Peter's list there, which is love. I've saved that for today, knowing it was Valentine's Day, and I'm going to have my bride come up and join me here in a few minutes. So we're going to take that word love, which is agape love, and we're going to apply it to our relationships and to marriages, and whether you're single or married, regardless of where you are, how do we apply God's love, agape love, to our relationships? So let's go back to our passage we've been looking at from the beginning of the year, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. We're going to put it up on the screen, and notice what it says. This is what Peter said to you, to me, to the believers in that day. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, let me stop you right there. We've looked from the beginning of this year that if you're going to grow your faith in 2016, you've got to add effort. You've got to put in some energy. And we talked about seven different areas in our life. Make a commitment. Research has shown that if you're going to grow spiritually, you got to make a commitment. Add some energy or some effort to these seven areas. Be committed to worship, corporate worship together. Be committed to a local church, wherever you live, wherever you are. Then also be committed to an ongoing weekly Bible study at our church. We call it a life group. Be committed at least once a year to a deeper level Bible study where you study doctrine or some book of the Bible at a deeper level. Then get involved in a ministry, using what God has given us to serve others. Then being on mission together was number six. Go on mission. Be involved in our missions ministry, cancer ministry this month. When we leave here, I want to invite everybody, go by and grab a cancer ministry blanket and make one. Always being on mission with life. And then number seven, our daily Bible reading, being invested in reading God's Word each and every day. And so we've invited you to be a part of our 77 days to Easter reading plan, and hopefully you've been doing that. If not, you're not too late to jump in. So he says, make every effort to add to your faith. That's the engine. We've talked about the analogy of a train. The engine is your faith. Nothing after faith happens if faith isn't right. If you've never come to that place and that point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior and Lord. But that's where it starts. He says, to add to your faith, the engine. Now, here are the cars that are on this train. Add to your faith goodness, moral goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, growing in knowledge, adding some effort. And to your knowledge, self-control, learning to hold yourself back, and to self-control, perseverance, sometimes being willing to press through with a forward look, and to perseverance, godliness. We talked about growing in godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Now, we looked at last week that idea of mutual affection. It is the word love. It is the Greek word, we get our English word, Philadelphia from. We talked about that phileo love, that brotherly love. Your translation may well say, add brotherly kindness, but it's a word love. But then this next word, which is the caboose on this train, that the engine is faith, it's a different Greek word you've probably heard about, agape. And we're going to tell you in a few seconds what that truly means. But today we're going to look at love. What is agape love, and how do we apply it in our relationships and our life? And then Peter says, if you possess these in increasing qualities or increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. In your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, are you ready for that? And he says, but whoever does not have them in increasing measure, listen, it says is nearsighted and blind. Man, we become myopic in nature. That's what that word nearsighted truly means. And he says, listen, we have to have our faith constantly growing. And so, sweetheart, come on up here. I want us to kind of talk through this idea of love today. Y'all give my wonderful bride a hand, if you would. And we thought we would share together. We've been praying this week, and as we begin to talk share with you, we've been praying and preparing all week what we might say that hopefully would help someone here, everyone here. And in doing so, we understood, and we just prayed this in our office before the first service, prayed for everybody that's here. And here's what we know. We know some of you are married and you are in a fantastic relationship. And we pray that what we say today would just be a couple of high fives and confirmations. We know that some of you are married today and you are struggling. This is a dark hour. And our greatest prayer is that something that we might share today, something we might talk today, might bring you out of a marital funk that you perhaps are in. We also know that not everyone in here is married. We know that some are single because they're young and they just haven't found that perfect mate yet. I pray that you'll take notes and understand this is what it's going to take to have a successful and happy marriage. We also know that some here are single and they wish they weren't. They're hurting. They had a mate leave them, a husband or a wife leave them, or they've been through a broken marriage. And so our prayer for you today is that what we say today would just be reconfirming on who God wants you to be and how God wants you to be. So as God transitions you to a new station in life, that these principles would help embolden you and encourage you, whether it's in a future marriage relationship or just in your friendships together. So we prayed for everybody, understanding not everybody in here is married, not everybody in here is happily married. So hopefully what we share will encourage you and help you. So as we think about agape, you wanted to share something about agape.
Sure. I was excited just to have the opportunity to talk with you guys today about the topic of love, because like John Mark said, it is not isolated to a marriage relationship. Love, it is something that swirls around children, teens, youth, adults, elderly. You know, love is such a universal concept. It's also both a noun and a verb. I have to bring that out. I don't know why. I just do. But it's active. There's an action to love with that agape word is used over 115 times in the New Testament. There's an action to it as well as just the emotion to it, the thing that you can see and touch, the noun part of love, as well as the emotion and the action that goes with it. Agape love is unconditional. It is sincere. It is a love that kind of transcends other loves, more so than the brotherly love.
Yeah. It's, and she mentioned unconditional, it's sincere, it's active. She said it's both a noun and it's active verb. If you want to write this down, actually it's on your insert, we put it in there, but none of this do you have to write down. It is unconditional. Man, it's unrestricted and it's sacrificial. It absolutely is on mission in life. Let us give you a couple of quick thoughts here on what agape is. As you look at that word agape, she said it has been used over 115 times. One of the things is God, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, is agape love. He is an unconditional part of who He is. His nature is an unconditional, unrestricted, sacrificial love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We put it in there. It says, "But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God's very nature is that God is love. It says this is how God showed His love among us. Remember, it's active. This is how He showed His love among us, His agape love. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God didn't just have the emotional feeling of love for us. His agape love drove Him to do something for us. So God is love is the first thought, agape.
God is love and God is active. And then also agape love also means has an impact with our witness on others as
yeah.
well.
If you look at that, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, as you think through that, man, Jesus, in the very night in which He was betrayed, Scripture says that He had all of His disciples there. He washed their feet. He shared and instituted the Lord's Supper. But then also He told them, listen, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. That's agape love, that you would love one another. And this is how men will know you are My disciples, if they see you love one another. Man, the last thing that the world needs to see are believers fighting with each other. Believers arguing with each other, a married couple arguing and battling with each other. They should constantly see our unconditional, unrestricted, and sacrificial love. So God is love. Love is active. Love is our best witness. You want to take that last one?
Agape love is also multifaceted. And so we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And it's on your insert. And as we read it, I'd like for you just kind of quickly kind of do a self-assessment and see, maybe circle the ones that you feel you might need to work on. And the ones that you got it, just leave them alone. Let's focus on the ones that need focus. So it says, love is patient. Love is kind.
Why did you look at me when you said that?
Because I'm ready. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love has no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, and it perseveres. Love never fails. And now the three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I know that's a lot, but hopefully you don't need to work on all of them. So let's focus on the ones that maybe you circled. They don't have to work on all of them, but.
What do you mean?
I'm warmed up. Like, I've done this one service, and now I'm ready.
Hey, sit down. I'm afraid you're going to start preaching.
I might.
Yeah, she might. As we look at that, remember we talked about his active love. And I've said, if you've been around here for a while, for that 1 Corinthians 13, you might want to write this down. They're translated there in the English because it's just easier to translate. Somewhat passive. But in every one of those statements that Paul uses, the Apostle Paul uses that word love, he uses that word agape, and he makes it a verb. So really, the best wooden translation would be love practices patience. That's why she looked at me, is she's got to constantly practice being patient. Then it says love practices kindness. It's active. It's not something that just happens. This kind of love is not just a love that sits there and twiddles its thumbs. You have to do it. Love practices not keeping account or a record of the wrongs that you've suffered. You've got to do it. In other words, that's constantly meaning on our hearts and in our relationships and our minds and our life. We are constantly actively erasing, like off a whiteboard, the wrongs that our mate has done to us. We are active because if you leave them listed up there, they're not going to go away on their own. You've got to actively remove those things. And so let's invite you to turn your insert over. And I want to encourage you to study that a little more. And we want to talk on the idea of for better or worse. Because when it comes to love in a relationship, there are some things that you and I can do that'll make our relationship better. There are some things that we can do that'll make our relationships worse. And the truth is, at different times or seasons in our lives and in our relationships and our marriages, we are doing things that are making our relationship better. And then other times, we might be doing things that are making our relationships worse. Let's start with the first verse as we look there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The Apostle Paul, in all of verse 5 of chapter 5, he's talking about marriage. He's talking about being wise to the world, walking circumspectly, looking around you because the days are evil. But he comes down to verse 33, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. He says, however, each one of you, listen to this, must also, and if you go back to the context of verse 33, he's talking to men here. He's saying, each one of you men must love his wife as he loves himself. And he says, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, you've heard me share this before, but if you look through all of God's word, ladies, wives, you are never told to love your husband. You are never told to love your husband. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. Now, you know you need to love your husband, right? How many of you agree with that? All right. But you're never commanded to love. But men, we're commanded to love our wives. Why? Because remember, God created us different. Men and women are different. I believe God created within a lady, a woman's DNA, more of a propensity to naturally love, to love our kids, to love our mates, to love our husbands, to love. Guys, we are not naturally driven or drawn oftentimes to love in an unconditional, unrestricted, sacrificial manner. That's not what we are. Man, God designed us. You know what? A lot of times, guys, our natural inclination is, it's to kill something, right? That's kind of our natural inclination. And so that's why Paul commands us, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't command wives to love their husband. He understands that's more natural. It's more natural for men to go be hunter and gatherers, to go do something actively than it is to pause and sacrificially, unconditionally love their wives. Now, if you think about this idea of love and respect, so ladies, you're called to respect your husband. Now, if you think through that, one of the things that you can lose pretty easy for your husband, if you aren't careful, is respect. If you look around and someone else's husband gets the promotion or someone else's husband gets this or that, and you begin to lose a little respect for your husband, ladies, that is something that you are very prone to do. And you've got to be careful. You cannot get into the comparison mode. When Gene and I were getting married, are we preparing for marriage? I kept throwing up that old version of scripture where it says wives should obey their husband. How many of you know that's in there? Isn't that awesome? In fact, my next series is how wives ought to obey their husband. Doesn't that encourage you? No, as we were going through this, we were joking with the minister, and I was saying, now I want you to make her say obey several times in the vows. And that was kind of a joke. And so when we get into the wedding and she goes through the vows, we've inserted obey in there. Now, she's sweet and she's kind and she says it, but I just happened to pull out the VHS, and I'm going to let you see her deliver her vows. Now, I want you to take special note of her eyes when she says obey. I mean, this is that spiritual climax of us two getting together, marriage, and notice what she does with her eyes. Do we have that ready? All right.
Now, if you know what you would be submitting your vows of marriage to John Mark. I, Gina, take thee, John Mark.
I, Gina, take thee, John Mark.
To be my wedded husband.
To be my wedded husband.
To live together according to God's command.
To live together according to God's command.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
To honor and to obey.
To honor and to obey.
In sickness as in health.
In sickness and in health.
In sadness as in gladness.
In sadness as in gladness.
For richer or for poorer.
For richer or for poorer.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
Did y'all see that?
I didn't know where the camera was.
That was so awesome when we saw that on our video and they brought, I said, did you do that right there in front of the camera?
So. Nice bangs, huh, ladies? You look the same. I mean, you look exactly the same.
Well, thank you very much. So do you. I love you.
Houston hair right there for you, ladies.
Humidity works. All right, let us give you four quick thoughts, okay? Hopefully four thoughts that'll help you. Four ways you can take agape, unconditional, unrestricted, sacrificial love, and apply it to your relationships. Number one, agape speaks to a relationship or a love that requires hard work and total commitment. It takes hard work and total commitment. Look in Mark chapter 10. We'll put it on the screen for you. This is what Jesus says, reflecting all the way back to the garden when that first marriage was presided over by God. Jesus said, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now notice, male and female were different. One flesh put us together. And he says, so they are no longer two, but one. Now look at verse 9. Hard work, total commitment. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
I was a little worried about the commitment part of going into marriage with John Mark, because you guys know that I knew him all of his life. And so I had watched him go in and out and in and out and in and out and in and out of several relationships. But my best memory of the commitment issue that John Mark had was when one of my friends wanted so badly, I don't know why, to go to to homecoming with him. And so
why wouldn't she want to go with me?
So they went. And so I was like, so how was it? And she said, he left me there. I went, what? And she said, at the end of the night, you know, they'd gone to dinner, they'd gone to the dance. At the end of the night, he looked at her and he was like, gotta ride home, don't you? And she was like, what? And he left her there with her friends, with his friends. They left him there. And so I use this story with my own particular boys at home as a life lesson. But going into marriage, I was like, okay, you're not leaving, right? You know, I mean, it's not gotta ride home, right? We're in this. But yeah, hard work. It does take a commitment. It's a decision to go all the way through.
Right. Did you have to share that one?
Yes.
Okay, good.
You know, got more. See, I'm warmed up.
Yeah, I know. A couple of thoughts on this. It's hard work and total. First of all, it starts, agape, when you're talking about hard work and total commitment, it starts at the mental. There has to be a decision in your mind that we are in this forever, that we are in this forever through thick and thin, through tough times, through whatever takes place. We're in this forever. And that's the first decision, and it has to start right here. And if you have to think through it, and you know, we're all a little bit different in the way we think and the way we live and the homes that we came up in. But you know, we did know, although she makes fun of the way I grew up, and we were very different growing up. We were very different. You've heard us share this over the years. She was straight arrow, always did the right thing, always. And I was just like this. I mean, I was like that. And we were very different growing up. But when we began to date, we both knew that when we walked this aisle, probably much, much more scary for her than for me, that we're in it forever. And mentally, we're going to make a decision to get in this relationship and be in this relationship forever.
And I remember us having a conversation when we were engaged, and he looked at me and he said, so do you think we're going to have a great marriage? He said, what kind of a marriage do you think we're going to have? Of course, we're young and naive, you know. And so I was like, yeah, we're going to have a great marriage. You know, we're doing this, right? Not leaving me at the dance, right? And he looked at me and he said, well, at the very least, it'll be mediocre. I'm not making this up, guys. I couldn't.
I've always had a way with words.
And I went, no, you know, I don't think that's what I'm looking for, is mediocre. But now that we've been married 25 years, you guys know that there are times in your marriage, and some of you guys are in the dating phase, some of you guys are in the looking forward to love phase, some of you guys, whatever phase it is, you know, we know that now we can look back on marriage, and there were days where we wished for the mediocre. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And there were days that were amazing, but there were days that we mediocre would have been what we would have hoped for. And so you had some wisdom in that thought, actually, way back then. But our challenge is to find the magic.
It wasn't just way back then, though. I've had wisdom since.
Our thought is to find the magic in the mediocre, because you can.
Yeah, you can. And as we think about it, and as you're here, that I am very mental. I'm not emotional and things. But there is an emotional aspect. So first of all, when it comes to agape love and it's hard work and total commitment, you've got to make a decision in your mind that this is forever. Wherever you are right now in your relationship, it is forever. But there's a second thought. It's got to be emotional. And there does have to be an emotive element to it. And guys, we're very different. We're men and women are very different. Gene and I are very different emotionally. I don't engage a lot emotionally. A lot of it is because I can't control it. When I get emotional, I mean, it's just that I'm not real good at handling it. So I just prefer to stay in the mental. I prefer to stay in the intellectual. And the truth is, some, you know, this is where you want to be careful of comparing your marriages, because there are some guys that are much more emotional, much more emotive with their wives. And if there's a wife here and you're saying, man, I want to be like this and I want to be like that. And, you know, we've all read the marriage books over the years. And, you know, I think a lot of times, as much as those who write marriage books want to do a lot of good, I think they can also do a lot of harm, because you can go read a book and say the husband needs to bring his wife flowers this many times and needs to do this and needs to do that, and they need to go on date night and they need to have long walks at night and they need to have long talks at night. And let me just tell you, ladies, if that's what Gina wanted, she would have gotten that once. And I'm out. Because that's just not who I am. That's not who we are. And we've learned to develop in a different way. So emotion is a part of it. But at the same time, there have been many times I've had to step back and say, I have totally missed the emotional connection with my wife. And I've become much better over the years at stopping and pausing and looking back in her eyes and say, we don't need to have an intellectual discussion. We need to have an emotional discussion right now. And I've gotten much better than that over the years.
It was interesting. I teach sixth grade English, and we just finished a unit on traditional literature. And some of my students may be in the room today, but we studied, you know, myths and legends and tall tales. And boy, the boys, they were with me through all that. And then we got to my favorite, which was fairy tales. And I was surprised to know that some of the boys in my classroom had never seen Cinderella. So we not only saw it, we read it, the Chinese version, the Egyptian version, the Zuni Indian version, and the African version. And then they got to write their own fairy tales. And so I clearly set up the rubric of what had to be in it, you know, all the elements, and they kept asking, like, okay, as long as we have this, we can, you know, do whatever. And I was like, yeah, sure. So one of my boys, just a sweet little quiet kid, he calls me over, and he says, all right, check my storyline, Miss Caton. And so I was reading through it, and oh, my heart was just so proud. I mean, you know, he wrote all the elements, you know, Cinderella, being mistreated, finally the prince finds her, and it's so exciting. He had to look really hard for her. He found her, and they embraced. He asked her to marry him. She said yes, and then all of a sudden, there was a bang in the other room, and it wasn't good. The evil stepfather, because that's what he had written, the stepfather was evil, killed everyone. That's how it ended. I don't make this up. It killed everyone.
I think I'll go see that one.
And because of, yeah. And I realized at that point, you know, that was fun for him. You know, he enjoyed that. And the boys clapped for him. The boys in the room clapped for him. And the girls were like, what? What was it? Who would even think that? Yeah. And so that's the thing, is that we think, you know, and sometimes it's the, you know, I mean, it's different in every relationship, but it's when you stop trying to, you know, when I want him to think like I do or feel like I do, and he wants me to not think like he does and not feel like he does. No, I'm kidding. Then it doesn't work. There has to be that compromise of both. And that's love no matter what, in marriages, in relationships with your children, in relationships at work. You have to have that compromise.
Yeah. You know, if we think back over the years, she's English major, literature, and I just went through those classes because I had to. It wasn't because I ever enjoyed any of that. And when we first got married earlier on in our days, we didn't have any money. She would sit there and read those books you've heard me share before that, you know, it's always about two people falling in love, and then, you know, something would happen and she'd cry. And I just want you to know, there is nothing from the head to my toe, anywhere in the core of my being, that I want to get emotionally invested in a fictitious love relationship. Just not there. And so she was like, you need to learn to get connected with, I said, there's no connecting with that. All right. And, you know, I'll read Winston Churchill, Last Lion or something like that. But so we kind of made a bet or a deal back when we had no money. I said, listen, I'll give you $100 if you'll read from cover to cover Charles Ryrie's systematic theology. Because when I read an article, I want to read a research study, I want to read doctrine or something like that. And how did you do on that?
Well, it was not a good place to start, for sure. Have any of you guys read that book? One person? Okay. Yeah, I had to have my dictionary out and every other word. It was not a good book to start, but he understood it totally. And that, you know, he has no connection with fiction and all that, and that's his preference. But I could not get through it. I did not win the $100. I wanted it pretty bad, too.
Those days, we would have both used it. All right, so as you're thinking about agape love, boy, it's a mental decision that you've got to stay committed to. It's emotional. But then number three, you might want to write, it's also physical. It's physical. What did Jesus say? The two shall become one flesh. That has to be part of a strong and vital and growing relationship that is unconditional, unrestricted. It is a constant connection, and that is part of who we are.
Recently, I don't know that you're the one that should be giving the love advice on that, honey. Seriously.
I'm good at it.
Recently, we... well, actually, I have to back up, don't I?
Yes, you do.
Oh. To protect the innocent, I'm going to say no time frames and no names. But sometime in the past, I was sitting at my house and I heard a conversation coming down the hallway that my husband was having with an unknown Caton child and an unknown other child. And I was stuck on the phone on hold. I was trying to get the printer fixed at my house, and I'd been on hold for a while. Anybody ever been there? And I hear my husband say from the other room, hey, you guys know that 99.9% of junior high relationships end. And so that means y'all are going to break up. So that means that y'all don't need to kiss. I'm sitting there going, what?
That's great advice.
What is he talking about? And so then he kind of saunters down the hallway, and he looks at me, and I was like, on the phone still on hold, and I was like, what was that? And he was like, well, the mom asked me to talk about it, and I had been waiting on you for an hour to get off the phone. And I was like, 99%, you quoted a statistic?
I kind of made that one up.
I think you did. I think all the kids in the room are Googling right now, how many people date in junior high and get married? Yeah.
Well, the conversation was at a middle school level is, can we hold hands? Can we, you know, that kind of a whole dialogue going through. So I thought I'd go ahead and just lay it out there that y'all are going to break up. So no need to even do any of that. And she,
I think they're worried about coming to you for counseling right now. But you know,
I'll give them a stat.
The whole physicals, a what?
A stat.
Oh,
statistic. Yeah.
The whole, you know, the physical side, I mean, there are teens in the room, you know, it is, I don't know the statistics, but you guys know the lecture, you've heard it at schools and at home, and within your young relationships and within your older relationships, the physical aspect is definitely a huge issue of love.
Yeah. A second thought when it comes, write this down, you have to be willing to weather the storms. You have to be willing to weather the storms, and you can write that down. And boy, there's a passage that's very clear. Why don't you read that passage?
1 Corinthians 7:28 says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this.
Yeah. I mean, look at that. If you marry, you're going to face trouble. How many of you know that? Look, Paul says, I want to spare you the trouble. If you don't want trouble, don't get married. Because if you get married, you haven't sinned, but you've signed up for trouble. Does everybody get that? That's straight out. How many of you see that straight out of the Bible? And there are so many times and so many people that think, you know, we're going to be married and we're not ever going to have any financial troubles. We're not going to have emotional problems. We're not going to have physical problems. We're not going to have relationships. I mean, we're not going to have any. Our kids are going to be perfect. Hey, hear me. If you get married, you are signing up for trouble. If you have kids, you are compounding your trouble. Does that make sense? All right, I want everybody to hear that, because a lot of times we think, well, I'm gonna get married and everybody else may struggle, but we're not gonna struggle. Let me tell you, everybody's gonna struggle. This last week we had, every Monday we have our senior staff, and we'll bring in a ministry of the church just because we kind of want to have a relationship. We'll get with the children's ministry 1 week and the youth ministry another week. Last week we brought in all the counselors that are connected with the church and brought our staff in. And we just wanted to know from our marriage counselors, relationship counselors, the professionals, what are they hearing? What are they seeing? And they don't give specific things, but they kind of shared some things with us. And one of them was, man, these days people have kind of lost their coping skills. They've lost the ability to cope with the storms of life, with the difficulties of life. And so what they think, instead of dealing with their storms or dealing with their struggles, they just get out. They just get out. And as we talked through that and played through that, they said, you know, some of it's like everybody today, and y'all have been there, and Gina probably can, this is one of those, she'll tell you, I'm not so sensitive on this. I am not a fan of participation trophies. I'm not. And there's some people in here that played on some of my teams at ASA, and I would never, we always had someone else on the team, I would never go get the participation trophy because I wasn't going to pass them out. Because truth is, there's always a winner and a loser. And I was always willing to go get the first or the second or the third place trophy for the tournament, but there was always a dad that'd call me, hey, you gonna get those participation trophies? I'd say, I didn't do it last year, and I'm not gonna do it this year, and I'm not gonna do it next year. Here's the point. This came up with our counselors. They said, you know, there's a lot of times people in our marriages where everybody wants to get the same trophy. But here's the reality. If you look at somebody else, somebody you know is always going to get the first place trophy. And if you compare your relationship, you're going to get the last place trophy. Does that make sense? And we lose the ability to cope with that because we want everybody's marriage to be the same. And what happens is when we compare our relationships and our marriages to someone else, we are always, almost always, going to focus on our weaknesses and their strengths. And we're going to wish we were more like them. And so that's why one of my favorite commercials on TV today is that dad walking back from, obviously, he got the trophy, remember? And the dad is going back to the van and he jerks that participation trophy and writes champ on it, because the realization is, hey, when we look around at other people, there are going to be a lot of people, and they may be your best friends, so they're going to finish ahead of you when it comes to finances. They're going to finish ahead of you when it comes to promotions. They might finish ahead of you when it comes to big houses or kids or something. And what we have to do, and that's what we talked about with the counselors this week, is that people have to learn to cope with that and deal with it. Not everybody wins everything, but we still, because we've made a predetermined decision that we're going to make this marriage last, we're going to weather the storms. Do you have any thoughts?
Well, I know one storm that I do think that's a great point. I mean, it's hard enough to focus on your love relationships within your door frame. And so then to go and compare them outside of your door frame just complicates the issues tremendously. And one thing we see with coping is definitely your schedule of life can greatly impact your ability to cope with different situations. And you talked about this with your counselor.
Yeah, we were talking, you know, as we were talking about schedules, said everybody's got crazy schedules these days. Everybody has crazy schedules. And here's what I know, and we've noticed even in our relationship, that crazy schedules are a part of life these days. But we know, I know, you know, people who have crazy schedules who have great marriages. And people who have crazy schedules who have terrible marriages. The schedule's not the problem. You want to fast forward 20 years, take that same family, fast forward them 20 years when they're empty nesters and they've got freedom in their schedule, but they've got a terrible marriage. That tells you what? The schedule wasn't the problem. But I also know empty nesters with loads of free times that they have great marriages. So just having a crazy schedule doesn't dictate whether you're going to have a good marriage or a bad marriage. It's, are you in it together? Are you making this thing work?
We were talking about, when we looked back, we were talking about the first 7 years we were at Fairview Cottonwood. And in those 7 years, we had 4 kids. He earned a master's degree and wrote his dissertation, and the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And so we knew, you know, God had given us, it's one of those times we knew we were where God wanted us to be. And we would just pray, God, somehow multiply our time. I mean, we only have the 24 hours you gave us. That was your plan. And so we wanted to honor what he had called us to do and do it well. And we did. When we talked about this and when you talk about it in your homes, you know, one thing we think made a difference was that we did it together. You know, whatever it was, you know, whether it was something I was doing for the women at the church or something he was doing, you know, we tried to do it together as a team. And that did make, you don't feel alone. If whoever you're with is with you, you just don't feel like you're doing it alone. But we also found that sometimes, so that a schedule can be one type of a storm you might have to weather, but we also found that another type of storm that your marriage might have to weather is something that is unexpected in your life. And you guys have heard John Mark talk before about when he lost his brother suddenly. And for us and for our family, that was a storm that we had to weather. And you guys got to see him up here every Sunday and examine him and see how he was up here. But you didn't get to see how he was at home. And we just, you know, our commitment to you today is we're just going to be real with y'all. We don't want y'all to think our marriage is any different than any of yours. But I want to tell you, those times were tough times at our house because he would shut down. And I don't know if there is something in your life that's caused you to do this, but for him, he just totally shut down. And I remember a day we lived out on acreage, and just it was dark out there. And for some reason, at 5 a.m, I couldn't sleep, and I decided I'm going to go for a run. And so, you know, put my running shoes on, and I mean, it's pitch dark in our neighborhood. There's a light pole about every 5 acres, 4 acres or so. And so I take off running, and I'm just at my wit's end with the situation. And I'm just praying out loud because, you know, it's 5 a.m. and nobody else is around. And so I'm running and I'm praying. And all of a sudden I hear this, hey, and it scared me to death. I mean, because I couldn't see, and it was our neighbor who goes to our church. He's probably wondering why I was out running, too. He was getting his paper, I think, and scared me to death. And so he walked back into his house. It didn't scare him at all, and my heart is just pounding. And I'm like, that's not funny, God. And I was talking to you. And then I realized God was saying, hey, you know, and just like that, I realized God scared the peace in me. Because I was trying to fix John Mark, and I was trying, well, not fix him. You didn't need to be fixed. I was trying to help him figure out his problem, and I couldn't do that. And God just gave me the peace that I didn't have to do that. He had to do that, and he had to let God do that in his life. And so sometimes your storms, they're not expected. They're not anticipated. They're not wanted. But if you don't know how to cope with them, then you're headed for disaster if you can't figure out how to get around it. And getting around it for me meant I just could do what I could do, and that's all I could do. I wasn't in charge of him.
And as you as we move to the next thought, and I'll carry that along, number three is clear and caring communication. Clear and caring communication. Before we even go to the verse, part of that storm that I was going through was a sense of failure in my own life. That for those who've been around here long enough, you know, my brother took his life, and I had talked to him on the phone significantly the night before, and I thought I had talked him out of it. And I felt a total sense of complete failure. At that time, if you remember back in those days, that was when basically the bottom fell out of the market and the economy was terrible. We had moved in here, and boy, the finances of the church were drying up, and we were talking for the first time ever about laying people off. And I mean, it was tough. And I would stand up here and I'd preach and I'd put on a smile and I would do my best to be up here. But man, internally, I was gone. I was gone. I was in a spiral downward fashion emotionally. And you're talking about clear and caring communication in this season as she's trying to get me out. I clearly remember a night when I got up and I woke up and realized that she was not in bed. And I walked in and she was sitting in the living room praying. And I sat down and we began to talk. And we began to talk about where we were and where we were. And I can clearly remember her looking at me going, you know, you're just not fun anymore. And that crushed me. She didn't scream it. I guarantee had she screamed it at me, she would have gotten a scream right back. I'm doing the best I can. And I was doing the best I could. And she said, you know, you're just not that fun-loving. You're just not with us. You're not, and I don't know what you have to do, but you've got to get over it. You've got to pull out of it. You've got to, and that was clear and caring communication. And I can remember us looking at each other and, you know, crying and hugging and just, it was just one of those things. I needed to be told the truth in a loving and caring fashion in order for me to pull out of it. And so that's why we look at this next idea of Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Always. I think one of the struggles in marriages is people learn how to, they stop practicing the art of speaking graciously to each other. Because as we look back, she had every reason and every right and every opportunity to scream at me. Because I had taken it all right here. And now we'll tell you, as we go back and as bad as things were and as difficult as things were, as we were weathering the storm, you go all the way back to number one, there was never a question in my mind or her mind whether we were exiting the premises. Does that make sense? That's total commitment has to be there, but seasoned with grace also has to be there. Do you have any thoughts?
A lot of communication is perception, and like you said, it has clear communication, but also your perception. I recently had a situation where a parent of one of my students told me that his child did not think that I necessarily cared for her, which could not be any further from the truth. A precious, precious individual. And I remember I went home and it just like, English is important. I want them to know that, but I'm investing in my kiddos, you know, as well. And I thought about it and I knew it wasn't true, but something he said was like, well, if she perceives it to be so, it's so. And that doesn't mean if you perceive something to be so, it's true or it's right, because it wasn't. But sometimes we perceive something one way, and if we think it's that way, it's that way. And all it took was a little communication for that whole situation to be clarified. And that's true with our children, with our marriages as well. Sometimes they perceive something that we don't even mean, or we didn't even see it coming, and it couldn't be any further from the truth. So clear communication is vital, and perception is something we have to realize can be different between men and women and girls and boys.
Yeah, so not only does it need to be full of grace, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I think as you go back to our storm, although we never got it, I never screamed at her. We don't do that, but I'd become harsh, and probably a better word would be cold. I'd just become cold. I was self-absorbed. I was struggling. I was trying to figure it out on my own in my own life. But just don't be harsh with them. Look at the next passage, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Love that verse.
Yeah, so do I. And that's one of the things that I've always appreciated is in those seasons, in that struggling season, she was always available, but never just yak, 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 attack, attack, attack. And I'll tell you, beyond that, a contentious woman, I am very grateful that in those seasons she didn't export those conversations and those thoughts outside of our relationships. I think there are a lot of times, and I will tell you, this is, I guess, where I'll speak to the men. Men, don't be harsh with your wives. But ladies, one of the worst things you can do is if your marriage is struggling, go tell everybody on the block how sorry of a husband he is. Because I'll tell you, he'll sense that, and he'll know that, and it won't make it any better.
I found that that usually a warning will help. Like, hey, by the way, I'm going to be grumpy today. You know, that helps with
She's
contentiousness.
She's actually used that one recently.
Yeah. Friday night, I got to spend the night on the floor at the Perot Museum with several hundred children. And so if I'm not looking real well to this side, it's not y'all. It's that I just had to sleep on the floor and my body's not quite right. But I feel like sometimes, yeah, we just need to warn our spouse and say, hey, you know, I'm not in the best mood, or I'm having stress today or whatever. But I also feel like we as women need to ask, what is the root of our, why are we being contentious? Is it stress? Is it children? Is it we need help? What is it? And communicate that. Because usually there's an underlying root to why we are behaving the way we behave.
And what she did, she truly did. She came home from the Perot Museum, said, I hadn't had any rest, just a little heads up. I'm going to be a bit grumpy today. And so my immediate response was, I took the kids and we went to the park. We threw the baseball, we hit the baseball, and I was like, all right, I don't want to be anywhere around because it only gets more contentious and it gets worse. So anyway, in that, here's number four, and hopefully you'll get this. And hard work, marriage, total commitment. You've got to be able to weather the storms. You've got to have clear and caring communication. Speak the truth, but do it with love. And number four, I think this is vital. You got to keep a good sense of humor. You've got to keep a good sense of humor. And that's kind of what she was saying with me in the storm, is not only are you not talking, you're not sharing, you're not being sensitive to me, but you're not fun anymore. And I, looking back, I wasn't that fun. What does Proverbs 17:22 say? It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What about Proverbs 15:15? It says, a cheerful heart, I love these words, is a continual feast. Man, that is the one thing that we always had in our marriage, except for that short season, was a cheerful heart that became a banquet table, a continual feast, that there were times that we couldn't do anything but laugh. It was so bad and it was so crazy and our schedules were so hard that we would just laugh and say, hey, I'll see you again. And that's what we would do.
Love is supposed to be fun. Love with your children is supposed to be fun. Love with your friendships are supposed to be fun. Love is supposed to be fun. And one thing we like to do at our house is just laugh at each other. And hope, you know, that it's hard if you're a sensitive Caton. You can't be.
You can't. There are no such things as sensitive Catons.
And so
if you've got a chink in your armor, we will point it out. In Jesus'
name. In love. And so we like to pick on John Mark. He does a few things, and if you work with John Mark, you're probably going to know exactly what I'm talking about. He talks to himself all the time.
Not all the time.
He talks to himself. And we just laugh. We're like, are you talking to us, or were you just having this conversation with yourself? But he does. He talks to himself. So we pick on him about that. A lot of times he has the same conversation over and over with himself.
I'm trying to get it right.
Yeah, usually he's preaching is usually what he's doing. And then he eats in the middle of the night. Does anybody in here do that?
Guys, come on, back me up on this. I mean, I just find myself half asleep in the middle of the...
I'm like, good. Why? You're not even hungry. And the other night, he gagged and choked on peanut butter. He went
that's
and got a scoop
all,
of peanut butter.
That's all we had.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. It's been a long week.
One for me.
But... But the favorite thing we like to pick on John Mark about, and it is the continual thing at our house, is
the continual feast.
Continual feast. He has an article. He's read an article for every single life issue you could imagine. We're constantly being shared issues, you know, through email, you know, hey, read this article on this. Hey, I recently read a statistic that said this. And finally, he's met his match because our daughter Jordan told him that 99.something% of statistics are wrong. But she read that. She was tired of it. But not too long ago, I got an email to my school account just in the middle of the day. So I'm working and check my email. And the subject title of the email from my husband was 10 ways to remove belly fat. We hadn't even been talking about belly fat like any time.
It was a good article.
So I was like a little confused by it. And my school email wouldn't even let me open the email. It wouldn't even, like, it was filtered out. And so he thought that was funny. I'm just curious. Why? Anybody else's husband send him an email like that lately?
Okay, let me ask you a question. To realize it was funny, it was a good article.
But I didn't ask for it.
When she sits around and reads fiction at night, I sit there and read studies. I'll read a Journal of American Medical Association study. I'll read this. I'll read that. And I read this article, 10 Ways to Reduce Belly Fat, and so I forwarded it. And I didn't think
why.
I don't know, because it's a good article. But it was, I think she's way oversensitive in this.
How many husbands would send that article to their wives?
You're a bunch of, I like him.
Boyfriends would send it to their girlfriends?
Okay, let me ask you a question. Let me put it to you this way. Ladies, I think she, if your husband sent you that article, how many of you would be offended? See, almost no one. And
but we just know that's John Mark, you know, like, you know, tomorrow it'll be, you know, statistics to improve emotional stability. And you just know, you know,
recover from a bad presentation.
And so we love to laugh at him about that. And we know that probably he's making most of them up, but we love to laugh at each other for that. And that's important.
And we also know that not each of us are perfect. Like, one of her weaknesses is she can't dance at all. We just taught her that last week, just so you know, the dad.
Yeah, but notice I didn't get to do it the whole Super Bowl.
I know it.
Not one time.
She was ready. Yeah, she can't dance. I can dance, I will tell you. Now, the good news is, as a Baptist pastor's wife, dancing is not a skill she needs very often, okay? But I will tell you this, if they ever did a Dancing with the Stars Baptist pastor's version, I would represent y'all well, because I can flat out cut it. But do you have any closing thoughts you want to say?
Well, I just, you know, our desire for you is that you do have love in your life, and that you have the concept that love is a lot of fun, but that it's also work, and that you're willing to hang in there and to do it. One thing we don't ever want to do is give advice on parenting or marriages, because everybody's different. So don't hear us giving advice, but hear us saying that it's work and it's worth it. And if you're young in this room, just know that relationships are work and they're worth it. And that would be the only closing thought I have.
That'd be it. Well, listen, hopefully this has been beneficial. If you're at the mountaintop and you're in the middle of the greatest marriage you've ever had, or the season of your marriage that you've ever had, we pray that this encourages it. If you're in a valley, I want to encourage you, don't quit. If you're going through a storm, keep going. If you're struggling with communication, let it be clear and caring, and let God's grace move in your life. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to dismiss. Our deacons are going to be at the back for Lord's Supper. If you would like to go back with your family and celebrate the Lord's Supper, then you've also heard us talk about this month is our cancer ministry is the mission of the month. Be sure and go by and pick up a blanket and make one with your family. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you so much for my wonderful bride. And we are so blessed, and we have so much to be grateful for, though we're not perfect. Hey, online viewer, while our congregation celebrates the Lord's Supper together and I talk through with our congregation, I wanted to take today and just record a short video for you to address really what communion means and what the Lord's Supper means, and perhaps even lead you in ways or share with you some ways that you might be able to take the Lord's Supper there at your house this morning. We're going to be looking at here in the service today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is reflecting back for the Corinthian church on that first night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. If you remember, right before Jesus was betrayed, they were actually in Jerusalem and they were celebrating Passover. The Passover goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, when if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you remember when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood was placed on the doorpost of the house, and the death angel passed by. And that's really a forerunner of what we saw in John chapter 1. in the New Testament where John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he was talking about that Passover lamb, that Jesus was that Passover lamb. And that very night in which Jesus was betrayed, he had all of the disciples there in that upper room, and they were eating the Passover meal. And it says he paused, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he says, "This bread is symbolic of my body, which is for you, will be sacrificed for you." And then it says, after that, he took the juice also after supper. And he said, "This juice represents my blood, which is given for you." And that is what we see in the Gospels represented several places. But that's also a meal not just for the disciples on that night. It's also one for the church to celebrate corporately. But here with you on the line today, I know you and perhaps some in your family are gathered there. I want to let you know it is also something that you can participate in. I believe in a broader context, most often the Lord's Supper should be shared within the fellowship, a congregation. But we also know that there are sometimes some reasons you just happen not to be present in a worship service. And so that's what this is about today. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Picking up in verse 23, here's what it says. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the Lord Jesus, in the very night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." It says, "After giving thanks." Now think about that. Jesus, knowing the bread was symbolic of his body, which was about to be nailed to the cross, took the bread, broke it, and still gave thanks. That's an amazing love that Christ had for us. He broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." Then it says he also took the juice afterwards, and he said, "This juice, this fruit of the vine, is symbolic of my blood that will be shed." And he says, "Drink it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, there's a couple of important things that we see here. One is the bread. It's symbolic of Christ's body. Now, as we will celebrate in a church, we have unleavened bread, which calls us back. And you've probably seen it in churches before. It's kind of a hard and a crunchy bread. It's not that good to the taste, but it is symbolic. It's not the body of Christ, but it's symbolic of the body of Christ. Now, my guess is you don't have any of these small wafers there at the house. So what might you use? Well, I would encourage you to use your best discernment and your best judgment if you would like to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Perhaps go grab a piece of white bread, not exactly the same, but then pray over it and say, "God, just let us honor you as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together." And then look at the bread and say, "God, we understand that this is symbolic of your Son's body, and we thank you for giving your Son." And then at a certain point, just say, "As the body of Christ and representative of the body of Christ, we are going to take and eat." And then you take and eat that bread. Then you think next, here in the service, we'll have cup. There's always the fruit of the vine, grape juice. You may have something else that you would like to use around the house. You take it, pour it in a glass, and pray over it. Say, "God, we realize this may not be exactly what you had planned, but here today we ask that you would bless this cup as we want to honor you, God, by simply saying, what is in this cup, we drink it, remembering that it represents the body of Christ." And then you take and then you drink. Now, before you even get to that point, I want to remind you of something else that the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Don't do this in an unworthy manner. And so as you prepare your heart, just examine yourself. He uses that word examine. It's a forensic term. It literally means look in your heart, look in your life. And what would we examine our lives for? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. One, you might want to examine your heart to see if you're truly in the faith. Has there ever been that time or come that place in time that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? If not, perhaps now's the time. Secondly, perhaps there's some unconfessed sin in your life. There's a secret sin that you want to just spend some time before you go to the elements of the bread and the juice, that you just want to get on your knees there in your living room or bedroom or wherever you might be and just confess your sins to God. Here's the good news. Regardless of how much sin is in your life or how many times you've committed a particular sin, Scripture still says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And there's a third thing that you might want to examine in your life. What about your relationships? Perhaps even relationships with some in the room that you're sitting in, maybe a husband and wife or a son or a daughter or a mom or dad. And you just want to examine your life and just ask God to renew and restore and refresh that relationship. Perhaps if you've done something to harm that relationship, just look at the other person who may or may not be right there in the room. Just honestly say, I'm sorry. And we want to have a better relationship. And that's where God's grace comes in. So whatever the elements are that you choose, whether it's a bread or a French roll or something like that, choose it. Realize it is symbolic. Symbolic of the body of Christ that was beaten, that was nailed to the cross, and that died. And then when you look at the juice, whatever juice you choose to have, and you drink it, remember it was His blood that was shed on the cross that paid and bought for forgiveness of sins. So today I've given you some instructions on how to receive the Lord's Supper there in your home by yourself or perhaps with your family. But I do want to encourage you with the words of Scripture as we think about Paul and we think about the New Testament. The Lord's Supper is best shared with a community of believers in the church. So hopefully next time we participate and we celebrate the Lord's Supper about once a month. Perhaps next time you'll be right here present with us. Take care. God bless you.